Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Holy Spirit awakened men like John Wycliffe and John Huss, who challenged the papal hierarchy, corruption within the clergy, and criticized indulgences. Wycliffe translated the Bible into English so ordinary people could read the scriptures, and John Huss promoted the idea of preaching in a local language. The Council of Constance revealed the violent intolerance of Roman Catholicism, and the ever-growing heresy of the papacy led to the Reformation and Luther's revelation that salvation comes by faith. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today I have another teaching sermon. And I don't have a lot of scriptures in it. But this is what God laid upon my heart, that to share with you what happened in the past and why we are where we are today. Usually, most people don't know the past. I would say this, I talk to people, I ask children, who are your grandmother, grandfather? Many times I said, I don't know, someplace east or someplace west. What about other family members? I don't know. I know nothing about my family. And that's a loss, because we really need to know who we are, where we came from. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here, Lord. And Father God, I just ask you right now to help me to teach this message in such a way that it will be understandable and it will change our way of thinking and the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about the return of the Holy Spirit. So from the book of Acts that most Christians have read, we had a tremendous active church. There was power. It was such a power that when Peter, the Apostle Peter, walked on the streets, his shadow fell over people that were laying on the street sick. And they got healed. Boom, 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 like this. They were casting out demons. They had all kind of different miracles. And so you would think, having a start like that, where the Holy Spirit came down in such a power, that that would continue. But the truth is, it did not. We are fighting an enemy that is absolutely ruthless. And Satan, Lucifer, or the devil, he looked upon a church. And he realized this. I cannot fight the Holy Spirit. I can do nothing. I have to take away the Holy Spirit for the people. How do we take it away? And he realized this. If I can take away the Bible, give me two or three generations, and I will simply change the mind of the next two, three generations down the road. And that's exactly what took place. So let me read here from the outline. From the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church in AD 325 to the Church Awakening was a period of about 1,100 years. It is impossible to know all the men and women touched by the Holy Spirit in the interim. The Valdensians and the Cathars were not able to break the iron grip of the Roman Catholicism. That would change when the morning star of the Reformation was born in England and shook Romanism to its dirty core. Let me lay a background here now. We're talking now about 1300. There was no electricity. Houses had no running water. There were no water toilets. People did not take showers. You took a sponge bath. Since there was no electricity, there was no refrigerators. Very simple life. Candlelights in the houses and oil lamps. Life was extremely simple. Housewives had to go every day to the market and buy food because there was no refrigeration. There was no health care. No hospitals like we have it today. No doctors like we have it today. And a lot of children died at childbirth because of the situation. Think about how this was at this particular time. And then God moved upon these men. We're going to talk about John Wycliffe to begin with. Now, John Wycliffe was born in 1328 in the village of Hipswell of Yorkshire, on the eastern coast of England. There are no records of his parents, his childhood, and how he paid for his education at Oxford University. Now, most people don't know this, but we had the Black Death. This generation, you have experienced COVID-19. And I think in the United States, we got maybe 2 million people that died of COVID-19. Most of them elderly. But the Black Death wreaked havoc from 1347 to 1351, killing about half of Europe's population, some 50 million, when Wycliffe was just 19 years old. There were no hospitals. What they did was when people got sick, they just laid them, let them lay. They wouldn't touch them. And whole blocks were empty. People died everywhere. Now, the plague was caused by a microorganism, bacterium, living in rodents. And so why did this happen? It happened because there was no sanitation. There were no water toilets, but they simply threw the garbage on the streets. And so the streets were full of rats. So because of that, it took them about a few years to recognize that we got to clean the streets up in order to stop the plague. Wycliffe survived, and he developed a rather gloomy view afterwards of the survival of the human race. Just like today, we says, well, the end time is here. How can this thing continue? And he felt, you know, the world is coming to an end. The human race is dying out. The pandemic did something to his soul, and he began to study to become a priest, which he accomplished in 1351. At this time, he had no Bible, but God was moving upon him. He met two Valdesians, men in 1354 who came to England to spread what they called the true gospel. The Valdesians were a reformist movement that began in late 1100 under Peter Waldo of Lyon, France. They emphasized poverty, preaching in a common tongue, anything but Latin, reliance on scripture, values that were similar to what Wycliffe would later promote. The Catholic Church at this time had a total monopoly on Europe. And the services were in Latin. So you go to church and you hear just a service in Latin. You have a little smoke, incense. They have incense. And they will give you the Lord's Supper. But you had no teaching. And so basically what the Catholic were taught was, if you're baptized as a sprinkle, as an infant, you go to confirmation, you have the first communion, you go to church, you go to the priest, have confession, and you give to the church, that gives you salvation. I want you to think now for a moment. From 325 up to about 1500, no one got saved except a few people here and there. 1100 years of people, whole generations, living, dying, ended up in hell. And today, those millions and millions of people have full knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did on the cross. And imagine us sitting in hell and realize, I cannot get part of that. My life was wasted because of the Roman Catholic Church. Now what they're looking forward to is a great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. Imagine now, if body would die, and you were told you're not born again, you're not saved, and you're going to spend time in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never end. Hopelessness. You never die. Every day is another day of torment. If we understand that concept, we would be witnessing in a totally different way. If we really believe that, we would share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with whosoever we could find. But for some reason, we cannot understand it. We put it aside, and we simply get busy with our own stuff. And these people that are dying today without Christ, they're crying now, why didn't anyone tell us? Wycliffe's encounter with the two Valdesians had a deep impact on his faith and led to the translation of the Bible into English. He became more and more unhappy with the church and became critical in the following areas. On page 2 you have this. He simply said, I don't like the idea that the Pope was supreme over all Christians, that the authority of the church council papal decrees and tradition over scriptures, the immense wealth of the clergy. The Roman Catholic Church is the most powerful, wealthy corporation in the world. The belief that bread and wine literally became the body of blood of Jesus. They call it transubstantiation. When you go to Catholic Church, they bring out the bread and the wine, and then the priest prays, and when he prays, they are taught that the bread now is turned into the real flesh of Jesus, and the wine is turned into the real blood of Jesus, which is not true. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, as often as you do it. Salvation required a priest to mediate. Instead of going to God directly, it got worse. They simply said this, that in order for it to get more access, Jesus is kind of busy. Go to his mother. And that is how the Catholic pray to Mary. Jesus is too busy. God is too busy. So we go to Mother Mary. Now, she's not divine. She was just a human being. She has no power. And so Mary is really a fallen angel a powerful fallen angel that is a god with a small g. The next thing he opposed was the sale of indulgences. The practice of giving the church money or goods in exchange for salvation. So the Catholic Church said, well, we need money. How do we raise money? Someone said, hey, let's sell salvation. People give $5, $10, whatever it is, to add a price. They got a piece of paper. And they were told, you are not saved. Can you imagine these people ending up in hell? Looking at the Catholic priest over in hell. The popes over in hell. And telling them, you lied to us. Now, Wycliffe criticized the Pope's authority, the wealth and corruption of the clergy, the doctrine of transubstantiation, the sale of indulgences, the requirement of priestly mediation, while insisting on the supremacy of Scripture, the right of all people to read the Bible. So Wycliffe said, the Bible is supreme, and we should pray and go to God directly. He wrote a number of books and articles advocating removal of the existing church hierarchy and replacing it with poor priests. These were priests who had taken a vow of poverty, who would actually preach the gospel. This teaching gave birth to the Lollard movement. And Lollard simply was derogative. They mean that they were just babbling, wandering around. And those people were also persecuted by the church. Wycliffe taught on the supremacy of Scripture. He said it was the only authoritative, reliable guide to the truth about God. It was superior to the tradition of the Roman Catholicism. The Wycliffe Bible in England was completed in 1382. It was written by hand, since Gutenberg's printing press did not come into being until 1450. Picture this now. You got Bibles. At home, you probably got at least five or six different Bibles laying in different places. And you think nothing of it. When Wycliffe did his translation, there were no printing presses. Every Bible was handwritten. And that takes a long time. The Old Testament, the New Testament. And it might take a year to produce one Bible. They were precious for the people. It is estimated that Wycliffe wrote about 200 works in Latin and English. Only a limited number of original writings have survived. He had a following in England, but also in Bohemia, which is today the Czech Republic. These followers brought copies of the writings to the homeland, which would become the Czech Republic. And this is the area where John Huss was born. We're going to talk about him in a couple of minutes. Look at the box here now. There is no record that Wycliffe taught a person must be born again in order to be a Christian. Think about that. He had knowledge of the Bible. He read it. But for some reason, it never clicked on him. When Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, you must be born again. He missed that. He also missed Romans chapter 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So he had a good start. And the question is, how many people got saved through Wycliffe? These public outcries were reported to Pope Gregory the 11th, who condemned him for questioning the authority of the church. Understand this now. At this time, the Roman Catholic Church and the different state governments were the same. If you lived in France, if you lived in Italy, if you lived in England, you were a Catholic. You were a citizen of that country. The Catholic Church ruled over the nations. So now, here's Pope Gregory the 11th, and he hears now that Wycliffe says the Bible is supreme. He says we can't have that. We just can't have that. Because if that is true, and people believe that they're going to read the Bible, they are going to say, well, where did you get this doctrine from? Where did this doctrine come from? As it started out, the devil simply learned this. Take away the Bible, and I got the people. So he issued a bull, which means a public decree, in 1378, that denounced Wycliffe as erroneous and dangerous to the church and society. Now, to the Roman Catholic Church, I am very dangerous. I'm a terrorist. I'm a terrible person. I'm questioning their authority. It is clear that God used John Wycliffe to challenge the monopoly of the Roman Catholicism. The devil managed to remove the Bible from the common people for more than 1,000 years, and God used Wycliffe to restore it to the English-speaking people. While Wycliffe was still a Roman Catholic priest, who did not possess a clear understanding of salvation and a new birth in Christ, he did challenge Romanism and biblically church hierarchy. God moves sometimes very slow. Would it be nice if the Holy Spirit would have come down and just sapped John Wycliffe and showed him this and this and that? But there is a resistance from the devil. And now you wonder why. There was a war in heaven when Lucifer rebelled before Adam and Eve. And that war raged for a long time, ended up with the defeat of Satan. And he was called here on earth, but he was a regent. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. He and his angels, one third of them followed him. And at this trial, he simply said this: how can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting torment? All angels of the holy heard it. All the unholy angels heard it. That created a doubt. And because of that doubt, God had to prove his righteousness. I'm going to read that particular scripture right now. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans and chapter 3. That's Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read verses. You probably have read this before, and you never registered why. You simply said, okay, you read it, you don't understand it. Romans chapter 3, and we go here to verse number 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law or works, neighbor, by the law of faith. So it says here now, God at this time is proving his righteousness. Who is he proving it to? To all angels, that he is righteous. So God created a human race. We were not created because God was lonely. We were created with one purpose, and that was to show when we have a free will, when we made a choice to sin, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. So that's why God has to work very carefully so that the devil doesn't say, well, you're stacking the deck. So he has to work with people. Think about yourself. You know there are certain things that you read in the Bible you should do. But for some reason you don't do it. You know that you should pray more. You know that you should witness more. You know that you should do this or that. You should do less television and this and that. But you don't do it. And the reason is the devil and the demons simply influence you. You have a free will. Now, God's Holy Spirit will work on you, but God is not a dictator. The Holy Spirit is not going to hit you with a 2x4 and say, do this. He says, I want you to do this. If you say no, God will not force you. And that's why so many people are not saved. Because we who are saved, we get caught up in the world. We get busy. We got school. We got this. We got that. And God is looking down and say, I'd like you to do this. And we simply ignore him. Let's talk about John Huss now. Now, John Huss was born in the village of Husinec in southern Bohemia in 1372. So he was born after Wycliffe. He was sent to a monastery at the age of 10 because his father was dead, and the monastery offered education and opportunity impossible for his poor family. He excelled at his studies, eventually moved to Prague to study of his namesake university, where he earned 2 degrees and became a professor. Now, children, in those days, there were no school obligation. The kings, the rulers, they did not want the population to be educated. They didn't want to be able to read, do mathematics, geography, and so on, because you would start thinking. So for thousands of years, they only educated the children of the leadership, the dukes, the princes, and others. They had private schools for them. And they became the taskmasters for that generation. But children in generality did not get an education. So as a child, you really should be thankful that you live in this time when you can get an education. They actually force you to it. Now, when he went to the university, it was a hotbed for the anti-Catholicism. As a result of Wycliffe's criticism of the Pope, indulgences, and church corruption, which resonated strongly in Bohemia, resentment of the wealthy foreign German clergy was already growing. So at this time, Bohemia is next, I think it's next to Ukraine, we got Romania, and we got Germany and Austria. And so Germans have risen through the ranks, got money, and they went over to Bohemia. They became the priests, they became the leadership, and they got rich while the poor peasants or the Bohemians, they got very little. This was a divisive matter because many of the most important and wealthy church offices in Bohemia were held by foreigners, many of them Germans. Hus was deeply influenced by the Wycliffe's writings. He adopted similar reformist ideas, using his position as a teacher to propagate and defend the writings of Wycliffe from 1398 to 1399. So he simply started to propagate the same thing. Despite his fierce outburst against the Roman Catholicism, Hus was ordained a priest in 1400 because he still believed there was hope for the church. A year later, he was hired as a dean of the philosophical department of the university. And the following year, in 1402, saw him promoted to rector or professor. The same year, he was also appointed preacher at Bethlehem Chapel, which famously did not use Latin in its services, preferred to use the Czech language so the common people could understand what was being said. Now, this guy really stepped on the toes of the popes. His sermons made him incredibly popular among the Czech people, but also put him in direct conflict with the church leaders and Rome because he railed against the moral failings of priests and bishops and criticized the Pope. Have you thought about this? We have a lot of Roman Catholic priests that are molesting children. And the Roman Catholic Church, for years, they simply moved them to another location. They covered up. They still are not fessed up to it. Why is that? About 1000 A.D., the current pope at that time said, priests can no longer marry. Catholic priests were married up to 1000 A.D. And the pope did that because he said, you know, I can get more mileage out of these guys. They don't have a wife, they don't have a children, and so they can work much more time for the Roman Catholic Church. So that's why Roman Catholic priests are not married. It's not in the Bible. It's a decree by a pope about 1,000 years ago. And they still do it. Now, you take able-bodied men, and they simply see women in the church and see children in the church, and they are normal people. They have feelings. So it's very easy for Satan to have them to become homosexuals. A lot of Roman Catholic Church are homosexuals. And it's also very easy for them to molest children. It's a man-made problem. Now, his words were reported to the Pope. Innocent the Seventh. Isn't that a nice name? Innocent. And Sibnik Zayek, the Archbishop of Prague, was ordered to rebuke Hus and forbidden to make any further attacks against the clergy. So now, the pressure was on him. Western Schism. The struggle for power with Romanism took a surprising turn back in 1309 when Pope Clement V moved the papal court from Rome to Avignon in southern France because he was a Frenchman. The next 70 years saw seven popes, all French, utilize Avignon instead of Rome. The Roman Catholic Church is a corporation. It is not a divine church. It's a corporation. And the people there are simply working and doing their things, just like a job, and they get good pay and so on. Now, Pope Gregory XI returned the papacy to Rome in 1378, and when he died, the conclave, this is what you saw a few months ago, where the Pope died and got another one, and they had these guys meet, you know, and try to find the next guy. Who's going to be the next CEO of the corporation? And they were intimidated by the crowd waiting outside demanding someone who was Italian, not French. So the people in Italy said, we want an Italian pope And so they got the Italian Pope. His name was Pope Urban VI. Harsh in his rule and alien the very men who elected him. Claiming their first election to be made under duress, a group of cardinals declared Urban VI's election invalid. And they held another conclave where they chose Clement VII, who promptly returned to Avignon, reviving the Avignon papacy. This sounds like a corporation fight, where they moved the headquarters to this and that, and they have board meetings. Urban VI was supported by England, the Holy Roman Empire, and much of Italy, whereas Clement VII was supported by France, Spain, Scotland, and Naples. This was the beginning of the Western Schism. Now, if you had Catholic France, and you asked them, do you know about this? They said, no. We don't know about it. Church is perfect. It's just about as bad as the people becoming Mormons. I mean, they made Joseph Smith into a very wonderful person. You ask a Mormon that come in today in a Mormon church, or born in there, and he says, Joseph Smith was a saint. No, he was not. He was a murderer. He was a thief. And he had a whole bunch of wives. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. You never know what they did in the past. They always try to hide it. Looking forward to 1409, the Roman Pope was Gregory the 12th, and the Avignon Pope was Benedict the 13th. Efforts at reconciliation failed because neither Pope wanted to be resigned. To resolve the deadlock, a group of cardinals from both camps convened the Council of Pisa, surprisingly disposing George the 12th of Rome and Benedict 13 of Avignon, and electing Alexander V, he from the city of Pisa in Italy, to be the new sole pope of the Roman Catholicism. Instead of solving the schism, they shall be the Catholic with a triple papacy. Do you think that God had three popes? And each one said, I am the pope. I am God's representative over this earth. Total confusion. Now, King Wenceslaus IV of Bohemia, he was a German, was working toward becoming the next emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and he needed the blessing of the Pope, among other things. He denounced George Gregory the 12th of Rome, ordered the clergy of Bohemia to remain neutral, and Archbishop Zayek ignored the king and remained faithful to Rome. Eventually, Wenceslaus transferred allegiance to Pope Alexander V, the peace line, forcing Archbishop Zayek to do the same. This is really good Bible teaching. I mean, it's politics to the max. In the meantime, people died and went to hell. These guys that were running the corporation, they wanted to be the top. They wanted power. You look at politicians today. I'm not going to mention any particular names. But they're not in politics for just the money. They're in there for the power. They like to be power and rule us, take from us. Do things because they have a greed for power. As a leader of the University of Prague, John Hus publicly supported Alexander V, the peace line, because the new pope promised to address church abuses. So he simply said, well, this guy will deal with child abuse and other abuses. So I make a choice to have him. Archbishop Zayek, supporter of Gregory the 12th, forced Alexander V to issue a papal bull ordering all of Wycliffe's books to be burned and forbidding her from preaching in unauthorized places like Bethlehem Chapel. So, When you have, you remember when we had the COVID-19, when Trump was elected the first time? You remember Facebook? You remember Twitter? Remember the media, how they covered? If you wrote something bad about the Democrats, they simply took away your account. They had total control on the social media. That's how it was at this time. He has refused to stop preaching and defending Wycliffe's teaching, put him in open conflict with Alexander V, who died suddenly in 1410, and was succeeded by John the 23rd, the peace online. John Huss was excommunicated in 1411, and this made him a hero of the Czech people. The Council of Constance and Jerome were called by King Sigismund to end the chaos. Gregory the 12th of Rome agreed to resign voluntarily in 1415. God made a mistake. He was not supposed to be the Pope, huh? And Benedict the 13th, Avignon, refused to step down and was subsequently declared a heretic. They called him an anti-Pope. John the 23rd, peace alliance, was deposed, officially removed in 1415, and the council elected Martin V after sole pope in 1417, officially ending the Western Schism. Let me ask you this question now. Do you see Jesus in this? Do you see the Holy Spirit in this? Do you see salvation in this? This is raw power. This is the same kind of spirit that you see of Antifa today. Yeah. This is the same spirit you see when standing outside the ICE detention places. Mm-hmm. These are paid agitators. It's a hate. You can't explain it. But Satan doesn't want God's people to be in charge. Now, John Huss continued preaching in Bohemia, even though he had been excommunicated. He was informed of being a trial in one of his actions and agreed to attend. When Sigismund, the half-brother of King Wenceslaus of Bohemia, guaranteed his safety. Outside the protection of his patrons, in his homeland, Huss was arrested by the Romanists and placed in prison because he was determined of flight risk. Let me bring up now the famous guy that we had here a little while ago. And his name just rolled into my head. I'm talking about the pedophile they put in prison. Give me a name. He committed suicide. Slaughter.
Epstein.
Jeffrey Epstein. Now, this is typical how government works. Jeffrey Epstein was working for intelligence. He worked for the Mossad. He worked for the CIA. He worked for the British. And his job was to simply compromise people. Get into his honey traps, had them sex, videotape it, and later on, blackmail. Now, he did too much, so they had to put him in prison. And so here's a guy in prison. He hangs himself, kills himself. The cameras were off. The lights were off. The guards were sleeping. I mean, this is all recorded. But they said, no, he hung himself all by himself. I tell you what. Satan has the same program generation after generation, no change. So John Huss was put in the Kangaroo Court, and there he was condemned as a heretic after he refused to recant of his correct biblical positions. He said, I would not for a chapel full of gold recede from the truth. This was done in a church cathedral in what is today Bayern. This is where the city was. So he was in this church. As he simply refused to recant, they told the guards, strip him of his priestly garments, and they symbolically humiliated him before they led him to the stake. We were chained by his neck to a stake with ropes and iron securing his body. Now, before they put the ring around his neck, they took all his clothes off so that the fire would get quickly to his skin. Have you ever been burned on a stove? Have you ever experienced the pain? Imagine this now. You take this guy. There's a stake. They put a ring of steel, iron around because the rope is going to burn off. So they want him to hang in the fire to be cremated. And then once they got him in there, they stack up around him hay, pieces of wood, another thing, and it up to the neck. And then the guy comes up and says, "Save yourself, recant." And he responded, "I called God to witness that I never taught or preached that which false witnesses have testified against me. The truth that I've taught, I'm ready to seal my blood." I believe that somehow John Huss had understood that Jesus Christ was his Savior. Because no one would take a death like that unless you really had a cause. So he simply said, "No, I will not." That's going to affect you guys, particularly the children here today. You're going to have the mark of the beast coming up, maybe 25, 30 years from now. And you're going to be told, unless you take the mark of the beast, you can't sell or buy. You cannot have a job. You cannot live in an apartment. You can't drive a car. You got to go out and live in a forest. You're going to face that. Most people are simply going to take the mark of the beast. The flames were lit from below, and witness said he was singing hymns until the fire and smoke choked his voice. He died for the cause. I believe he died for Jesus. Now, the Pope said, "I'm going to get even with Wycliffe. So they ordered, about 50, 60 years after Wycliffe died, they went to his cemetery, dug up his bones, and burned them, and then took the ashes and threw them in the river, because the Roman Catholic Church is hateful. They want no cemeteries. They want no graves. They are vicious. And we, people that are not Catholic, have not understood that." Let's talk about indulgences here very briefly. So what it is, it caused outrage in Bohemia. There was an uprising there. And the Bohemian people actually kicked the Roman Catholic Church pretty much out of Bohemia. And this is the forerunner to what would happen later when Martin Luther came. Notice now, Wycliffe died of sickness. Huss was burned. He was killed. The next man we're going to talk about is Martin Luther. God knew now, after two trials, I have to have a man, and I must protect him by soldiers, which we're going to discuss in another message. And that's why Martin Luther survived. Sale of indulgence was one of the most damning doctrines of the Roman Catholicism. Still is today. Can you believe that? If you have a family member that dies, and they say, well, they're going to purgatory, so in case they had some sins that they did not really atone for, they go to purgatory. So they got up with this nice little thing. Here's what you can do for grandma, grandpa. You go to the nearest Catholic church. You buy candles that are made by Roman Catholic merchants. And, of course, they are pricey. You then go to the church building. You put a candle down. You lit it. And now when you do that, oh, the relative that you have in purgatory, they would tell him now, oh, somebody's burning candles for you, so we're going to shorten your sentence. And Roman Catholics buys that. And they buy the candles all the time. And don't you begin with Pope Urban II, and around 1095, he offered indulgence to anyone who went on a crusade to the Holy Land against the Muslims. But then there was a shift to a dose that made a donation to the church, which opened the door to monetary payments. Eventually, indulgences and preachers began to collect money in exchange for indulgences, certificates, and cover the cost of cathedrals and papal wars. You ever seen the Peter's Cathedral in Rome? Well, that was built by money coming from indulgences. So his basilica in Rome, during 120 years, it took them 120 years to build that superstructure. 19 popes came and went. It was inaugurated by Pope Innocent X, and the final cost was estimated to 46.8 million ducats, which is about $5 to $8 billion. The spiritual theft was the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, provoking Martin Luther to write his 95 Theses and spark the Protestant Reformation. When you see on television the Pope, or you see people standing outside that basilica in Rome, it's nice, and you got the square and so on. Remember this, that was built by blood money. People sacrificed and gave to merchants that came and sold forgiveness. And all the people that paid for that basilica are in hell today, crying and screaming and saying, why are we here? We paid for our sins. You can't pay for your sins. Jesus did. And we have to accept his atonement. Summary. The Spanish philosopher George Santayana stated, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. I preached our denomination a few weeks ago, and I don't care if you are from Russia, Ukraine, Sweden, Finland, or whatever country of the United States. Denominations are pretty much the same as the Roman Catholic Church, except they don't sell indulgences, and most of them do preach salvation. But the priests or the pastors are very controlled. Money is an issue, and God help the parishioner if he questions, where did the money go? You don't ask that question. It's divine. We take care of that. On the back, we have a scripture that I want to read. And we got a page here today. Just what the average American today is ignorant of Jewish history and has no inkling as to what took place after the book of Acts in AD 90. I spoke about that. He has some knowledge of Martin Luther, but the power struggle with Roman Catholicism is unknown. The teaching of Jesus and what took place with the early church after the day of Pentecost was lost to the general population in 83-25, and the Roman state church came into being and slowly gained control over Europe. Eventually, its heresy spread to Central and South America, and wherever the Spanish and Portuguese governments established colonies. Look at Mexico. Mexico is next door to us. You go on the Mexican side, there's poverty. We got all kind of gangsters. We got the mafia, the drug mafia, and so on. And you see a poverty. You cross the border, and suddenly you're in another planet. Look at how we live in the United States. Look at the luxury we have in our homes, furniture, cars. A border is a difference. Why are Mexicans poor? Why do they want to come here? Why are they all struggling? Because they are dominated by the Roman Catholic Church. Same thing in South America. The Roman Catholic Church dominates. And these nations are in poverty. The Holy Spirit sought to awaken John Wycliffe and John Huss to the fact that a person needs to be born again in order to go to heaven. Both men denounced the Pope's authority, condemned the clergy's wealth and corruption, rejected transubstantiation, opposed the sale of indulgences, and the necessity of priestly mediation. They upheld the supremacy of the Scripture and affirmed the common people had a right to read the Bible. John Wycliffe believed salvation came through God's grace in Christ. John Huss preached that salvation depended on faith in Christ rather than reliance on the corrupt clergy. But that is as far as they took it. They never said, you need to personally ask God to forgive you. You need to personally repent. You need to personally accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you need to invite Him personally into your life to be born again. That was not taught. Martin Luther would go even further by declaring justification come by faith alone. Humanity are not saved by works, penance, indulgences, or even participation in sacraments. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, received exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ. He rejected a teaching that salvation required cooperation with a Romanist sacramental system. These tenets would go on to become the hallmark of the Protestant Reformation. Luther established the born-again concept that we preach today. When a person is water baptized, that doesn't save him. He's water baptized because he is saved. You and I do good works because we are saved, not to be saved. The awful truth is that the gospel was not preached for 1,100 years. One generation after another belonged to the Roman Catholic Church, participating in the liturgies, but no one was born during this same period. Everyone perished in their sins, and in hell today, especially the popes. They are all in hell. You want to find the popes? You find them in hell. I want you to do a little thinking here right now. You're in this chapel, you're here because you're born again. You heard the gospel. You're not watching us today, you're born again. Do you understand what a privilege that is? Do you understand you could have been born in Japan and you would have been a Buddhist? If you would have been born in India, you would have been a Hindu. If you would have been born in Saudi Arabia, you would have been a Muslim. If you were born in Israel, you would have been a Jew. Do you realize the tremendous gift, the privilege of being born to hear the gospel, to be able to live in eternity in heaven? Very few people. There are 7 billion people today. And I would say that maybe 1% of the world population today are born again. Is God happy with that? No. He needs people that would work in His vineyard. But we're too busy. We might put an hour in church Sunday, maybe go to a prayer meeting. But if I would ask you that are watching here, how many people have you led to Christ last year? Mm-hmm. How many people did you pray the sinner's prayer with? Most people says, I didn't do that, you know. I go to church, I pray, I do this and that. But if we don't propagate, what good are we? Satan has attacked mankind for the last 6,000 years. And he's directing his minions to destroy humanity and ensure they never hear about Jesus. We have a scripture from 1 Corinthians 4 that is written out in the outline. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not working in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. By the manifestation of truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This week, I had a couple here from Georgia. And I'd heard about that we do deliverance, casting out demons. And we spent about 3.5 hours with them, talking to them. And they told me this, they had been to 5 ministries, what they call deliverance ministries. Of 5 ministries, 4 of them charged them. In order to pray for them, cast the demons out, they had to pay money. One of the guys took as much as $4,000 or $5,000 for one session. He did like Simon the Magician. He said, I give you money if I can get the gift of laying hands on people, the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of rot today. And particularly we got on the internet, social media, there's all kind of dudes out there. And they're doing things they shouldn't do. And then Paul said this, but if a gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In closing, God has to remove 2 walls to save a person. First of all, he has to remove the devil to get him out of the way so the Holy Spirit can get to the person. But then he has to pick up you. And he has to connect you with that person. And that's why so few people get saved. Because the Holy Spirit, now, you saw the death, assassination, and murder of Charlie Kirk. That man had married Christianity, salvation by faith, and politics. Very efficient. He was pushing biblical morality, good government, salvation, marriage, children. Don't get into homosexuality and transgenderism. And he was making headways. President Trump said this. If Charlie Kirk had not been there, I wouldn't have been elected. His people pushed me over the top. So why do you think Charlie Kirk got killed? He was too effective. So a deranged transgender, Satan massaged him. Demons told him, you got to kill this guy. And he did. Any time when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, there's going to be opposition. The opposition can come from your home. It can come from your family. It can come from the church we're in. Some people get killed. Some people get divorced. The wife says, I'm not going to go with this. Or her husband said, I'm not going to go with this. If you're going to be a Christian, get out. There's a price. So how do I close this message? I close it with this. And by the way, on the back of the appendix, you have all the Bibles of your head. So you read that by yourself. God called me to the ministry in 1967. And if I would have known in 1967 what I would go through, I would have said to God, no. Because I tell you what, being a pastor, I've been to hell 4 times and back. I've been through church splits, fights, betrayals, threats. You've been attacked by security intelligence services. But the worst is when your friends turn on you and hang you out to dry. I'm glad I didn't know that. I would have chickened out. But looking back now on my years in the ministry, I'm thankful that I got the privilege of being a minister. I want you to think about this. Someday, your body is going to die. That's a foregone conclusion. And when you come down to the last week or so of your life, and you start recapping what you have done, will you be happy and simple and say, well, I did everything I could. I put Jesus first, family second, and myself third. Or would it be when you come down to the end and you says, well, I really got nothing to show forth going to heaven? You can change that today. Every one of us are called. Not everyone to full-time ministry, but everyone is called to serve God. Every one of us is an evangelist, a pastor. On your job, there are people there that need help. There's no pastor, but you can be a pastor to that person. So think deeply and then say this, am I happy with my life? And if you say, no, I'm not, you're still here. You still can change. You still can put some time in. Now, if you watch me today and you're not saved and you simply say, I'm not born again, I'm not a Christian. The beautiful news is that you can be a Christian right now. All you have to do is this. Confess that you're a sinner, and you know that you're a sinner. Confess to God that you believe that Jesus Christ is his son, that died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection we can be saved. That he paid for your sins. And then say, Father God, I'm sorry, I repent of my sins. Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And he will. That's how you're born again. When we finish here, the last prayer is said, you see 3 crosses coming up on your screen, and you will hear Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take 10 minutes with you to make sure you understand what salvation is, and he will pray with you again. When you do that, contact us. I'd like to rejoice with you. I'd like to praise God with you for your salvation. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, like I said so many times, some of you are up here, some of you are a little bit further down, and there's a whole bunch of people between. Take time the next few days and simply say, God, take an inventory. You know, I've done that. I realized I got more time behind me than before me. And I look around in my house, and I realize I've taken nothing with me. I look at my cars, I'm not going to take them with me. I look at my clothes, I'm not going to take that with me. I'm not even going to take the body with me. We leave it all. Everything. What we take with us is what we have done for Jesus. God bless you. Soteros.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Praise you, Lord, for this good lesson, Lord, that each one of us needed to hear, Lord. And I will thank you, Lord. We learn more than we really knew about this church or the other church. And I want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. And let, O Lord, start practicing what we heard today. We pray in the name of Jesus. O Lord, you have us here, Lord, for a purpose. And we want to fulfill that purpose, O Lord. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for leading us and guiding us, O Lord, directing us. Increase your power for each and every one of us. And let us, O Lord, reach out to the lost. Reach out to those who have no hope, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for a good lesson that we learned today, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And let us, O Lord, worship the Lord with all our heart, O Lord, with all our mind and soul. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lift up holy hands and shout hallelujah. Let the excitement rise, O Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus, in this body of believers. And we want to thank you for doing a mighty work in each and every one of us. In this body, we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for doing. Let a revival ignite inside of each and every one of us, O Lord. And let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father. O Lord, for working in us, O Lord, that, and know, O Lord, we needed this lesson today, and we thank you, I praise you, Heavenly Father, for using us, for sending us, O Lord, and not our will, but thy will be done, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And all God's children said, Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay. How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, If you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The New Testament Church, and was entitled Seeds of the Reformation. The Holy Spirit began awakening men like John Wycliffe and John Huss, who served as early reformers. Wycliffe challenged the papal hierarchy, criticized indulgences, and translated the Bible into English so ordinary people could read the scriptures for themselves. His writings reached Bohemia, influenced John Huss, who condemned the corruption within the clergy, rejected indulgences, and promoted the idea of preaching in the local language. The Council of Constance revealed the power struggle within the papacy and the violent intolerance of Roman Catholicism. Huss's execution for heresy and Wycliffe's posthumous condemnation revealed the hatred of Romanism. The gospel was not preached for 1,100 years as one generation after another participated in useless liturgies and perished in their sins. It was the ever-growing heresy that led to the Reformation and the revelation that salvation comes by faith and faith alone. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2035. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.